Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you. And it's good to be with you, to worship the Lord together. And I just want to emphasize a little bit more one of the things that Pastor Eric mentioned and that he also prayed for, that we want to be praying for together, is really in our church, we divide our ministry year into three seasons. We have a gather season, we have a grow season, and then we have a go season. And we're actually finishing up our go season now. We had discover sessions, and we're trying to teach and instill this heart for reaching out to lost people. I mean, that's why we exist as a church. It's not just to gather together and be a Christian club or something like that. It's actually so that we can be people that are doing God's mission, which is to share and proclaim Jesus Christ to people around us and to our friends, to our coworkers, our classmates, our family members. And so that's the go season that we're wrapping up now. And we're kind of entering into this new season, what we call our gather season. In the beginning of the ministry year, as there's going to be a lot of students that come out to campuses, and we're praying that they come out to these campus activities, the fun day and the welcoming picnic, as they come to these things, as people are returning back from holiday, or they're coming back from graduating school from overseas or whatever they're doing, and they're looking for places to worship, they're looking for community, they're looking for something, purpose and meaning in their lives, that this can be a place, Sunday celebration, life group gatherings, this can be a place where they encounter the living God. Their lives are changed and transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. They get discipled and mature, and they develop friendships with the people in our church. So I really want us to be praying, and if you can participate in the 10-10-10 times at 10 p.m. To pray for 10 minutes, I know that it's right now the middle of it, but you can still join us for it. We really just want to mobilize people's participation. And so whether it's prayer, whether it's coming out to the fun day, whether it's coming out on campus, whether it's going to the welcoming picnic, and really just being focused on people, loving people. And what I always say, and what I was reminded from the adult missions project that we went on, my personal application was, may I just overflow with God's love. When people interact with me, may they see God's love in me. They may not see somebody who has all the answers or who is all put together, but somebody who just loves God and is loving people with that same kind of love that I've been given. And may we be that kind of church. And so this is an important season for us. We want you to experience it. We want you to experience how God transforms lost people into Christ's disciples who will transform the world. And as you see the gospel at work and you see God at work, I hope that we get hooked on it. It becomes something that we become addicted to. And then we begin realizing this is what we ought to be living for. And so join us in this season as we finish up our first year and we go into our second year of our church. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, right in the beginning of your Bibles. Chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And we've been having this holiday series, this special holiday series. I know that there's no summertime here. Every day is summertime, and I'm so thankful for that. But we're having this special holiday season, a holiday series that started in June, and we're finishing up today, called God at Work. And the reason why we're having this series is because we want to equip our church for the ministry that you are called to do every single Monday. And that you have been given the responsibility and the privilege to carry out Monday through Friday, or Monday through Saturday, or maybe for some of you poor souls, Monday through Sunday, and with a couple hour break on Sunday afternoons for Sunday celebration or something. But there is a mission and there is a ministry that you have been entrusted with. In fact, at our church, we hold firmly to the truth that this is that the role of the church leadership, the role of the pastors, is not to do all the work of the ministry in the church, but rather, As Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, the role of the church leaders is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So think about that. That means my role in everything that I do is to make sure that you understand your role in serving God and serving His people Monday through Friday. So we've dedicated a few Sundays to teach on this topic. We first had Mr. Bob Dahl preach last June on the idea of conformed or transformed. He preached from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Then most recently, this past month in July, we had Dr. Vincent Baycoat speak from Romans 8, 19 and 23, and then from Revelation 21, verses 22 through 26 on how our work matters in the end. And now today I'm going to be closing out this series with part 3, preaching from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And the one thing that I want for us to have in our hearts and in our minds today is to live out our restored identity and role in creation. For us to understand, to grasp, and to take personally, to live out our restored identity and role in creation. You know, many years ago, I went to this conference that a man named Charles Colson was speaking at. Charles Colson was one of the first Christian writers that I actually started reading his books, and he actually passed away recently. But he was somebody who was incredible at engaging Christian faith with the modern issues of the world. And so at this particular conference that I was at, he was speaking about this idea of the whole picture of the gospel. The whole picture of the gospel. And I was absolutely mind blown when I heard this, because it finally made sense. I had this picture, or I had this paradigm of what the complete gospel meant. Let me explain what I mean by this. The full picture of the gospel is four parts. It's the truth that God was involved in creation, that God oversaw and even predicted the fall, that people sinned, and then there's this redemption that God planned out through the sacrifice of His Son. And lastly, there is a restoration, a partial restoration here on earth, and a full restoration in the promise of heaven for eternity. You know, oftentimes, you know, we have actually two incomplete pictures of the gospel. Let me explain what those two incomplete pictures of the gospel are. The first is the salvation-only gospel. We think that the gospel message is simply we sin and Jesus went on the cross to save us. Now that at the heart is absolutely true. However, that's not the complete picture. In fact, when we take on the salvation only view of the gospel and view of life, really there is no relevance of the gospel in our world and in our everyday lives. And so what we end up doing, and what many of us end up doing, is we dichotomize our lives. There's the spiritual stuff that matters to God, salvation, things like sin and salvation. And then there are those things that are in the world that God doesn't really care about. And that's most of life. And we live this kind of dichotomized life. And we think that really what God cares about is if you come on a Sunday service. The other incorrect picture, or incomplete picture of the gospel, is the social gospel. This is a gospel that does not deal with sin and the cross, but only talks about what life and what the world ought to be, and how people have to change the world that in which we live. And the obvious shortcoming of the social gospel is that there is no dealing with human sin. There's no dealing with the problem of evil that is within our hearts. There's no dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And actually, there is no real change possible without the cross. These are two incomplete pictures of the gospel, the salvation-only gospel and the social gospel. Now, when we get back to the full picture of the gospel, this gives a complete view on life, that we are sinners who are saved by Jesus' work on the cross, but we're also created by Him in His image. And when we're saved by Him and redeemed by Him, there is a restoration in our lives. There is a purpose that God gives us in our lives. And so, I'm going to preach from this passage of Scripture in Genesis 1, 26 through 31, focusing particularly on people and work, the issue of work. And I'm going to use the framework of the full picture of the gospel to explain this text. So creation, the fall, redemption, restoration. So let's go ahead and read Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. And you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We're going to take a look first at creation in the full picture of the gospel. We're going to take a look at the first part, which is creation. And as I talk about this, I want to show actually a presentation that's called the Illustrated Guide to a PhD. It's a Prezi presentation. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. To me, this is kind of new stuff. And I grew up in the generation of PowerPoint, and that was like cutting edge presentation software. But now this idea of Prezi is kind of like blowing my mind. And I want to show you this presentation called The Illustrated Guide to a PhD to show us what knowledge and the ability that human beings have to learn. So let me just step through this with you. It says, "Every fall, I explain to a fresh batch of PhD students what a PhD is. It's hard to describe it in words, so I use pictures." Is that it? There's no presentation? Oh, okay. Okay. What happens in this presentation is that it begins to kind of go out. If you guys are familiar with Prezi, what it does is it kind of like zooms in and zooms out. It gives you the details. And as it goes through the details, it gives you finally the big picture. And I think this is an amazing concept. And when it talks of this particular presentation, shows how there is knowledge in the world. There's the knowledge in the world. And when we are in elementary school, grade school, we learn a small speck of knowledge. When we go through high school, that circle of knowledge grows a little bit more. When we are when we finish our bachelor's degree, that knowledge turns into a specialty. When we get a master's degree, then that knowledge of that specialty grows more focused and deeper, and you also pay a lot of money for it. And then when you begin a research project as a PhD student, what you do is you go to the outer rim of knowledge that is in the universe. You do your research to get to that outer edge, and then you create and you discover new knowledge that expands whatever knowledge was contained in the universe. You think about it. First, I think that this gives us a good idea and understanding of what it means to develop knowledge, the ability that human beings have to actually learn. To actually learn new things. Discover new things about our world and about ourselves that actually adds value. Hopefully, people who do PhDs and write their dissertations are adding value to the world. But second, what I find so amazing about this presentation that you could not watch was that Prezi is so cool. Never in my wildest imaginations 20 years ago could I have imagined that somebody could make a presentation like this where you zoom in and out and there's the big picture and the details and it's like a video but not a video and you can actually make a presentation like that. I think it's amazing. And there are people, graphic designers computer programmers and other geniuses and smart people that kind of conceived of this idea and made it possible. And now people are actually using this in the world to present their ideas. It shows the power of people's creativity and to innovate and to create new things. And this is what God did in creation. God made Adam and Eve first in his own image. Verse 26 says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And verse 27 says, "In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so in what ways did they reflect God's image in themselves? In what ways did Adam and Eve reflect the image of God in themselves? And so there are, among many things, many ways that Adam and Eve reflected the image of God. I want to share a few. First, they could create and innovate. In other words, they could work. And just as God, this reflects God as creator, Adam and Eve were given the ability to create and innovate. Look at what God did in creating the universe in Genesis chapter 1. In verses 1 through 5, God created the day and night. In day 2, verses 6 through 8, God created the waters and the heavens in day 2. Day 3, verses 9 through 10, God created the land and the seas. On day 4, verses 11 through 13, God created plants and trees on the dry land. On day 5, and verses 14 through 19, God created the sun and the stars. On day 6, in verses 20 through 25, he created all the animals on the land and in the air and in the seas. And then he created us. And human beings are unique among creatures in the way that they can also create. This is something we call technology. Human beings have the ability to harness elements, even the components of an atom, and do things like create electricity from it. Human beings have the ability to invent and put together plastic and metal and somehow turn it on with those atoms that they're electrifying, and they create this thing using just zeros and ones. They can create this machine that can do powerful calculations and where you can play awesome video games on. Human beings create that because we are made in the image of God. Human beings can create all kinds of imaginary worlds with imaginary characters and imaginary people, like the Marvel Universe or like the Lord of the Rings. Or if you're nerdy, like Star Trek, with a whole new language that people actually study. This is what human beings can do because they are made in the image of God, who can create and who can innovate. Because God is creator. Also, human beings can develop knowledge, which is what? Learning. Reflecting God's omniscience, that he knows everything. And we as people who are made in the image of God can develop knowledge. We can learn. God knows all things and has all knowledge. And we have the ability to learn. Sometimes think about it. Think about what science is. The pure sciences like physics or chemistry or biology is basically discovering how God has created the universe. The laws that are at play, the regular things that happen, the order that God has created, God did all of it. We don't create it, we realize it, right? Not only that, when we think about the social science, the soft sciences like psychology or sociology, even those things, we don't necessarily create, we discover human patterns of behavior, human patterns of interaction with one another. It's something that we discover and we see, wow, this is, from a Christian perspective, this is how God has made and ordered the universe. We learn it. Also, Adam and Eve could make decisions and they could lead. This is free will. Limited free will for us as human beings, but reflects God as absolutely sovereign. We in the image of God have the ability to create order, to create things like databases. If you're like a computer person, we have the and order numbers and information in a way that is useful for people. Some of us have the ability to create order in organizations, companies and nonprofits, and we have the ability to organize and to put into order things that are in our world. That reflects the image of God. We also can choose. We can make choices. In your life, you make all kinds of choices. Not only that, but you have the ability to influence people to make choices, which is leadership. And this reflects how God is sovereign. You think about the best advertisements, if you're in the advertising world. Those advertisements, if they are made well, influence people to do things, to make decisions, to make purchasing decisions, to make lifestyle decisions. Because human beings who are made in the image of God have the ability to choose and also have the ability to influence people in their choosing, in their making of decisions. Not only do we see that God made Adam and Eve in His own image, but also God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the earth. They were entrusted with the responsibility to steward and take care of creation. So when God said in verse 26, "Let them have dominion over creation," what did He mean? Dr. Bacot mentioned this, and I'm going to kind of elaborate on this a little bit more. What it meant was that God gave them this limited, yet present, and very real sovereignty. God gave them this very real and very present control over His creation. It was limited, but it was real dominion over creation. And they were entrusted with the environment. They were entrusted with culture. They were entrusted with government. They were entrusted with society. And this was a stewardship, and that God is Lord over all, and yet we have the privilege and the responsibility to take care of it and to be partners with God in the taking care of His creation. This is stewardship. And as God has given us that responsibility, He's also given us the ability to manage, to discover, to create, to influence, to organize, to lead. Adam and Eve were given the job of working the garden. And as they worked, they would experience God's provision for them. In verse 29, God said that He gave Adam and Eve every plant and every tree to eat. When you go into Genesis 2, it elaborates more on how God had given this first family their very first job. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. See, so they were farmers. Their job was to work the earth, and through their work, God would provide the food for them to eat. You see, God would provide their necessities of life. And that's what God allowed them to participate in. And they were able, finally, they were enabled to step back and appreciate their work as God did. In verse 31, it said that God saw everything that He had made, and it was very good. God was happy. God was satisfied with His work. He finished it. And after He finished it, He paused. And that's the point of the Sabbath. It's this pause that acknowledges a completion of something and an appreciation and a trust and a celebration of what God has completed. You see, in our world today, God's original intentions still exist, and we can experience them on occasion. We can sometimes experience God's original intentions. We can see the shadows of God's original intentions. We're still made in God's image, and sometimes, by God's common grace, we are able to see our very best. I think that's why I think probably most of you are familiar with the TED movement. You've watched a TED talk perhaps on YouTube or something like that. And on this, the reason why TED has gotten so much traction globally is because what they are doing is they are presenting the world's best thoughts about communication, the world's best thoughts about technology, the world's best thoughts about knowledge and leadership, the world's best thoughts about whatever people perceive as the best. And oftentimes they're pretty good, right? That's why we watch them. And there is a longing, there is a desire for what God originally created and intended. There are probably many other examples. There are probably many other cultural artifacts that showcase the best of humanity. Hospitals, schools, certain businesses, certain NGOs, certain government leaders, certain marketplace leaders perhaps. But unfortunately, they are few and far between. And Genesis shows, finally, think about what Genesis is about. Genesis is part of the Torah. It's part of the five books of the law for Jews. And as God gave them this, it was this description of what a relationship with God looked like. So when you get to Genesis 1, it paints this picture of Yahweh, of the Lord God, as being who? The one true God. Among all the other lowercase g gods that were worshipped during that time, there is one true God who is creator, and that one true God has created all of humanity, and that one true God who created all of humanity for a purpose. And that is what we need to hear today as well. That your work, the work that you do, has a purpose and has a God-ordained intention that we must recapture. Now, unfortunately, that leads us to the second part, which is the fall. Tragically, Adam and Eve committed sin. And there are many consequences to their fall or to their sin, but I want to highlight two consequences. Two consequences of the fall that I want to highlight are, number one, there will be pain in family, and number two, there would be pain in work. And they're tied together. Let me explain what I mean. A lot of times we think about pain in family and pain in work as something separate. But let me explain how they actually are overlapping. In Genesis 3, verse 16, the Lord explained the consequences of pain in the family. Genesis 3:16 says, "To the woman He said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Now, this obviously describes pain in childbearing and how that is a consequence for your sin. And in fact, I'm so thankful. I tell my wife this. I appreciate you so much for bearing our children that I didn't have to do it. And I know how painful it was because I saw you go through the birth of our third child without any painkillers. And that was on accident. And it's painful. There's pain in childbearing. But also let me tell you, there is pain in child rearing, in raising a child, in running a household. The home would be a place of strife, both relationally and organizationally. You know, I would like to tell you this, and please listen carefully. The responsibilities at home are work, just as much as the responsibilities of a job are work. Don't discard and don't think about work narrowly as just your job or just your career. It is anything that you do, any activity that uses creation or creativity and innovation and leadership and organization and order. Anything that does that is work. And let me tell you, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in our homes. There's a lot of work that needs to be done in our churches. There's a lot of work that needs to be done in our communities. And so don't just think about work as your job, although your job is work and it's important to God. Some of us, our work will end up being the work that we do at home, maybe full time. We still, in the home, we still need to create. We still need to innovate. We still need to learn. We still need to organize. We still need to lead. We still need to decide. We still have the responsibility to manage people, like little people sometimes. We have the responsibility to manage our spouse. We have the ability, we have the responsibility to steward the resources that we have in our family, the money and the time and the energy that we have. And so the consequence of pain, consequence of sin is pain in the household. It's hard. Many of us can attest to the fact that at home, the work often doesn't get done. I look at my home and I'm like, amen. That is so true. So hard to get some of this stuff done. I'm so disorganized. Just to get our kids out to school with their proper clothes and proper stuff that they need to eat and use at school is difficult. But there is also the consequence of pain in work. In order to experience the provisions of God, we experience pain in this fallen world. Genesis 3:17 says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." This describes pain in working the ground now in order to get the necessities of life. As a result of the fall, now when we work, we experience pain. We experience inefficiency. We experience frustration in our work. And we work hard. And sometimes we work fruitlessly in order to get the things that we need in life. A roof over our heads, clothes on our back, food on our table. Now we as well have inherited the sin of Adam and Eve. And its consequences. I want to turn our attention to the book of Romans. And actually, when you look deeper in the book of Romans, a lot of what Paul is explaining and teaching is stuff from the book of Genesis. And so when you think about Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, Paul is talking about that in Romans chapter 5, when he says how sin enslaves people and reigns in society. This is what he says in Romans 5, verses 12 and verse 14. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. What Paul is saying here is that because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we have inherited it. It affects us. We have inherited this depravity and this sinful nature that reigned from Adam to Moses to now even in our day and age. But Adam was a foreshadowing of somebody else, another man who would be perfect and who would obey God perfectly to the cross. And we'll get that to the next at the next part. But first, let me say, all of us have experienced the pain of living in a fallen world where our jobs and our homes have become corrupted into an idol or as a means of self-exaltation. That's why when some of us see these tremendous companies, we see these tremendous technological advancements, we see these great innovations and inventions, along with those things oftentimes is also tremendous arrogance and pride. Oftentimes, achievement and success and significance drive people, and that is their idol. What they're doing is they're trying to get some kind of recognition from somebody. They're trying to achieve or hit some level of success because it's trying to satisfy something deeper in their hearts. And that's why people are workaholics. And they'd rather work than deal with other issues in their lives. We see that the accumulation of assets, of stuff, we think somehow gives us meaning and purpose in life. I think the irony is sometimes at the worst extremes, some people are working so hard and working so much that they don't even have time to spend the money that they're accumulating. You know what Jesus says that is? A fool. Not only that, but our jobs and our homes have become corrupted into a source of frustration and strife. Because as we try to achieve, as we try to get a level of success or a level of significance and we don't hit it, or we see others passing us, we will get frustrated. You know, I went to my 10-year high school reunion, actually like 10 years ago. And I went to my high school reunion. And you know what the two questions that were always asked by people? The two questions they asked were, so what are you doing now? And where do you live? They were asking, they're trying to get a gauge of how successful are you? I mean, what are you doing for a living? Are you a banker? Or are you a pastor? That's what I had to explain to them. What is a pastor? When I explained, I live in this small little city in the middle of Michigan with about 100,000 people and not much economy. I'm like, oh, okay, that's nice. Well, I don't know why you're living there. You know who had the highest profile? The bankers. The doctors. The ones who are getting their MBA at the time, who are living in New York City or San Francisco or London. Oftentimes we face abuse, don't we? There's fighting in our homes. There's fighting in our workplaces. Oftentimes we're the results of just people neglecting us because our parents or whomever were the ones who were pursuing these things. And we've experienced abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse. Sometimes we've experienced bad leadership, right? The corruption of the fall leads to the frustration of bad leadership. When people are only interested in the bottom line, they don't care about developing you as their employee. They could care a lick about their ethics. They could care. They don't care if they don't have any agenda. They don't care if they trample over people. There's no sense of responsibility. It's bad leadership. How many of us have suffered in our workplace because of bad leaders? We experience anxiety. How many of you do not sleep well because you're worried? Maybe we go to the other extreme or we become lazy and we try to escape reality by playing video games or Pokemon Go, and you're like going all over the place on your phone. And that's the way. No matter what, this just points to a great deep dissatisfaction at home and at your job. Those are consequences of the fall. Now, let's move on to redemption. So we've hit creation, we've hit the fall. Now let's talk about redemption. A lot of our work is firefighting, isn't it? Is it for you? It is for me. I find that a lot of my job and a lot of the time that I spend at work is fighting fires. Problems that I face due to unexpected obstacles, perhaps uncooperative people, or bad planning. And so I'll spend my day fighting the fires that I face. And instead of getting important stuff done, I'm just exhausted because I've just been fighting fires. Maybe you know how that feels. And you know how not fun that is. You know, sometimes what needs to happen is to stop fighting fires and putting band-aids over all these problems in our organization or in our workplace. There has to be a complete overhaul in how things are done. And we've actually had to do that on occasion in our church. We say, this is actually broken, and we need to actually overhaul how we do it. And actually, that's what God did through the cross, through redemption. He saw something that was broken, and he did not put a band-aid on it. He changed it. God had this plan from the beginning to save the world. In fact, the Genesis account hints at this last sacrifice that would redeem us. And so when you look in Genesis 3, we saw the consequences of sin. There is a hint of this last sacrifice. And it's actually in the first sacrifice. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. When we talk to and we share the gospel, we talk about Isa al-Masih to our Muslim friends. We often will refer to this as being the first sacrifice. God covering the sin of Adam and Eve with mercy. He could have killed them right away, but he allowed them to live and he covered them by giving them clothes that were made by animals that had to be killed. This was the first sacrifice. This was the first time that it was done. In fact, when you look at Genesis 3:15, Jesus' work is actually alluded to again when it says, when God said that Satan would bruise the heel of Eve's son, but Eve's son would end up crushing Satan's head at the end. And this pointed forward as well to Jesus Christ on the cross, the final sacrifice. You see, Jesus Christ accomplished this through his life and his death and his resurrection. Let's go back to what Paul said in his letter to the Romans. Romans 5, verse 15 and 16. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the gift, the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. You see, Jesus was that next Adam that came. And through Jesus' perfect life and perfect obedience to death on the cross, what he did was he made possible the washing away of our sins and the redemption of our lives, the purchasing of our lives. Now, those who believe in Jesus Christ belong to God the Father. This is what Paul says is a free gift. This free gift is new. This free gift is holistic. This free gift is abundant. And this free gift is eternal. It is new. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new heart. And this is only done by the power of God and the work of the Spirit of God. This life is holistic. It is not just one part of our lives. It's not just our spirits that He gives us life. He gives life to every single part. And now every part of our lives, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 365 days in a year, every single part of our lives belongs to God. This gift of life is abundant. We now have this glorious relationship with God of the universe. And He fills our lives with purpose and meaning and satisfaction. You see, that life in Christ is now full. And it is eternal. The promise is we will live forever with God. You can have this life if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to make that appeal to anybody here who has never done that before. That the way to be a believer in Jesus Christ is to trust that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And to put your trust in Him. And trust that He gives you this new, holistic, abundant, eternal life. That's it. And I would encourage you, even today, to do it. So, do we go straight to heaven after we've been saved? Bloop! Amen. Bloop! We're gone. No. Now, we have to live in this earth temporarily. And that's where we get to the last part of restoration. The last part of restoration is the truth that Jesus Christ now restores our identity as workers. Part of this free gift of a new, holistic, abundant, eternal life is the redemption of our work. Our work at home and our work on the job. And let me give you four ways that you can integrate or apply this into your life. First is we can learn and create value for God's kingdom. That means for students, I know we don't have a lot of students in our church, but for students that means learn and get trained. Understand that your education, your time in university is a time for you to train and to learn more about this world that God has created to be useful for God's kingdom. It is an investment to be useful. Also, I think what this means when we can learn and create value for God's kingdom is let's learn how to honor our parents' generation who worked hard to provide for us. I think often in our generation, we become so self-centered that we say, oh, what do you want to do in your life? What has God called you to do in your life? And most of us were thinking about our job. And, you know, it's not, oh, we can't do something that we wouldn't like or something that would be difficult for us or something that's not our passion. God forbid. But when we think about what work is under the fall, it's hard sometimes. And therefore, when my dad, who got a degree in German literature, moved to the United States and had to make a living for us, it certainly wasn't studying German literature in the United States. That would make zero money. And so what he did was he opened a store, a grocery store, a corner store in the dirty part of Chicago. You think that was his dream? God, this is my passion, selling groceries to people. No. But it's something that he had to do. He worked. And through his work, he provided. God used that. That's part of God's kingdom. I think so many times our generation is so self-centered. We think that we have to do something that will always satisfy. Of course, we would love to do something that will be satisfying for ourselves. But I guarantee you, sometimes you will not. And definitely, some parts of the job that you have are going to be terrible. You're not going to like doing those things. There are parts of my job that I don't like doing. But let's learn and create value for God's kingdom. Even though there might not seem to be what you think beneficial for yourself, learn and create value for God's kingdom. Also, second, we can be faithful stewards of our time and our treasure and our talents. Let's not be selfish. Let's learn how to be caretakers. Let's learn how to be founders who will take what we have and be a blessing to the next generation, even though we might not ever benefit from the work that we do. That is a big responsibility for this generation here in Jakarta. Is when you're a founder, don't just think about yourself. Think about the next generation. Be caretakers, be stewards of your time and your treasure and your talents. God has given you this ability and this platform and this responsibility to do something more than just for yourself. And it's your work. It's all of your work. It's your job. It's the way that you serve in church. And it's the way that you work at home. It's the way that you work in your community. This is all work in God's kingdom. And may we be faithful stewards who give generously and strategically to all of these areas. Third, we can rebuild a culture that reinforces right values. And that means, brothers and sisters, right now in this time of your life, learn how to lead well. I think we've had enough lousy leaders. Amen? Learn how to lead well. In our church, we say we want to develop a leadership culture, not by position and title, but by who we are. We influence by the quality of our character and the quality of the output of our hands. We will change the culture to not have a low standard of ethics and morals and output, but to have this God-centered standard of how we want to live our lives and what we will model to other people. That's in your job, at home. You know, if you practice this in other areas of your life, I know there's a ton of single people here. If you practice that at church and at work and in your community, you're going to ace it if God gives you a family and you get married. Fourth. I don't know where I am. Fourth, we can step back and appreciate our work. Listen carefully, guys. We can learn how to step back and appreciate our work, a.k.a. we can rest. I think we got to learn how to do this. This is a lost art for most of us. We don't really know how to finish. We don't really know how to finish something. Not only that, we don't know how to trust God and release it and say, God, I've done my part with it, and there's other things I need to be responsible and faithful with, and therefore I'm going to rest. I'm going to let my body rest. I'm going to let this part of my area life rest, and I'm going to do these other things that will make me healthy, that will make me faithful to what God wants me to be and to do. I think we've got to learn how to do this. I think the pressure and expectation of our society is work, 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 work. And if you don't work, someone else is going to get ahead of you. Do you know how godless that is? So we work and we're being as faithful as we can what God has called us to do. We learn how to trust Him. You see, our hope is in the final restoration that is to come. You know, we're always going to struggle. We're always going to struggle in our lifetimes. That's just the way that it's going to be. But we learn by following Jesus. You know, that's what I've been. We had our leaders' summit this past weekend. And this is what I kept reiterating to them, which is basically, you know, when it comes to leadership, when it comes to things like work and things and learning how to follow Jesus in our workplace, there's no secrets. There's no shortcuts, okay? It's not like I said, guys, everyone come in. I have the secret, all right? And it's, oh, okay, that's what we're going to pay money for. No! The secret is not a secret. The secret is follow Jesus. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be in biblical community. And as you follow Jesus, He's going to guide you through life. I would love to hear those kinds of testimonies from us. And say, you know, I had this vision. I have this idea of what God wants me to do. And I didn't know what I was doing. But as I followed God's will, followed Jesus day by day, and in the decisions that I made, and people prayed for me and gave me good counsel, this is how I arrived where I am today. We need those testimonies in our church. We need people to blaze the trail in this way. And first, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord." That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for us in the work that we do. That in the that in our lives we will be faithful and bear fruit in every good work that we do. And that in the end we will look forward to our perfect communion with our King. Full restoration will not happen on this side of heaven. But we believe that our work matters to God. We believe we've been made to work in perfect relation. In striving in our relationship with God now, looking forward to perfect relationship with God forever. Here's the life application for today. It's just a simple question. What is one way that God wants you to change the way you will work or study if you're a student this year? What is one way that God is speaking to you about how you should change the way that you work this year? Where we can live out our restored identity and our role in creation. I believe if we obey this, take this to heart, we're going to really honor God in our ministries in our city. Can we all stand together?